I find it ironic that April Fool's Day happens to fall on the same day as Palm Sunday this year. April Fool's Day is a day that's celebrated all around the world, where people, usually in good fun, I know oftentimes it's not, sometimes at least, but usually oftentimes in good fun, people try to prank and trick one another. I looked up what was some of the top 10 pranks on April Fool's of all times, and found that in 1996, Taco Bell, maybe some of you remember this, Taco Bell ran an ad in the New York Times that read this. In an effort, actually the headline was, Taco Bell buys the Liberty Bell. In an effort to help the national debt, Taco Bell is pleased to announce that we have agreed to purchase the Liberty Bell, one of our country's most historic treasures. It will now be called the Taco Liberty Bell and will still be accessible to the American public for viewing. While some might find this controversial, we hope our move will prompt other corporations to take similar action to do their part to reduce the country's debt. I'm sure that if we went around this morning, how many of that kind of hits a nerve, right? Could you imagine that really happened? It created quite a stir. If you want to have some fun, Google that, and you can read some of the responses to that particular ad. But I'm sure if we went around the room, and we're certainly not going to do that this morning, I'm sure we'd hear story after story of many of you who have been maybe the giver or on the receiving end of somebody's April Fool joke. And as I said, normally it's usually in good, clean fun, and sometimes it produces some good laughs. Today, however, I want to talk about a time where people were fooled. People were tricked, and it didn't result in laughter, but instead it resulted in tears. The trickster, the one playing the trick, was none other than the father of lies himself, Satan. And it didn't result in laughter, instead it resulted in tears. Tears in the eyes of Jesus, and tears in the eyes of those who rejected the Messiah by bringing judgment upon themselves. History will demonstrate that there were a lot of fools on the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday many, many years ago. This morning, we're going to take a detour from our study going through the book of the Gospel of John, and we're going to take a moment of pause this week and next week, obviously being Easter, to consider the Passion Week and commemorate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, we're planning a Good Friday service this Friday night. And I pray that you'd come on out and focus our undivided attention on what the Lord has done for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the defining moment in all Christianity. The moment where Christ substantiated everything he taught, everything he claimed about himself by rising from the dead. It was the greatest event in human history. In fact, it was the very essence of Easter. And that's what we're going to look at next week in both of our services at 9 and 10:30. How's that for a quick announcement? It is the very essence of Easter. I'm sure it grieves many of you like it grieves me to see what Easter has evolved to in our culture today. Nothing more than the passing of a basket and the swapping of chocolate and the meetings of dinner and all that stuff is good and fine and enjoyable and tasty and all that fun stuff, but may we never forget what Easter is all about. May we take the moment of pause this week to prioritize our attention on what Christ has done for us. But before the resurrection event, I want to draw our attention to another moment in history. It is one of the most ironic moments in mankind, and it happened just a week, obviously, before the resurrection. It is what has become known as Palm Sunday. And it is the most ironic event in human history. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I always hesitate in passing in teaching a familiar passage because too many times we take the familiar passage and we just say, I know about that. I pray that by the Holy Spirit that this would come as fresh bread to you this morning and that you would see this event and the irony of it to the point where it would literally provoke you this morning to gaze afresh upon our Savior. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28, when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, obviously speaking about Jesus. And when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, and when you're entering in, you will find a colt, a donkey, on which no one has ever sat. Excuse me. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Now that might kind of come across as a little bit strange. I mean, that'd be kind of like, let's bring it back to modern day and be kind of like, hey, Brian, listen, you're going to go down to the handy pantry down the road and there's going to be a car that's running. Do me a favor, jump into the car and drive it away. And if anybody asks you, say, you know what, Paul has need of it. You know, like, is that wrong? Yeah, that's wrong. I mean, in our sense, I mean, we, you know, those are the kinds of things that we can very easily gloss over. But it actually wasn't really too unusual in their day. There was a custom name called Angaria. And Angaria meant, especially during this time of year where the festivals were taking place, that someone had, like a high priest had the right to acquire the use of an animal if it was used for religious purposes. And so really what was taking place on there, while it might cause a sense of shock for us, right, and I hope it does, because if you didn't, you really got issues. You stole something, right? But really in this particular case, it actually was quite normal, or at least quite appropriate. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, hey, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What an incredible, incredible scene. Can you picture it with me? Here is Jesus, and the people are crying out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the palms are waving in adoration to Jesus. And why were they raising palms? There was actually something very significant about that. When a king was returning from war in victory, the people would wave palms as a sense and a declaration of winning the war. And so as Jesus was coming into town, they were waving the palms, a sign of victory that our king was coming. And the clothes, it says that they began to throw their clothes at the feet of Jesus. So as the donkey rode over that, now that may sound peculiar. Maybe some have come to the conclusion, well, they didn't want Jesus to touch the dirty ground or even his donkey. And that really wasn't the case either. The throwing of the clothes on the ground was actually an act of submission on the people. They were ultimately saying to this king, we've got your back. We'll fight with you. They were throwing their cloaks on the ground saying, Jesus, we're with you. Let's go to war. John's gospel reminds us that this entrance into Jerusalem took place right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. His popularity and his notoriety were at an all-time high. That happens when you're raising people back to life, right? And so Jesus, his popularity is very high. The Passover, it's the week of Passover, and there's this feast going on. This was no ordinary Sunday. This was the week of Passover. This was the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These were huge festivals where people gathered together and celebrated and commemorated the deliverance that God had given to his people. In fact, the festival that celebrated God's deliverance of his people was celebrated at the time of Passover with the hope that God would once again deliver his people. You can see the proverbial stage being set. There was an expectation and an anticipation in the air that God was going to deliver his people, and then Jesus comes into town. And you've got the mobs of people, they're gathering in Jerusalem that day, and they were longing for their deliverer. Jewish historian Josephus says that with all the festivals taking place and the crowd that was there, he said no less than 3 million people were present that day in Jerusalem. Could you imagine the scene? 3 million people as Jesus comes riding into town on what? A donkey. You think, why a donkey? Well, some would suggest, well, to demonstrate humility. That's possibly the case, but it was more than that. When a king would come riding into the city on a horse, it was a declaration of war. It was a symbolic, a picture of the fact that we are going to war. But when the king would come riding on a donkey, it was a declaration that we are at peace. All is well. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem that day, the Prince of Peace, declaring peace on that day. That was the scene. And the people are crying out, Hosanna in the highest. They're waving their palm branches in celebration. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What an incredible scene that must have been. Pastor, I thought you said there were a bunch of fools that day in Jerusalem. I mean, they were singing the praises of Jesus. They were waving palms in adoration. They were throwing their cloaks on the ground, communicating to Jesus that we're with you. How in the world can you say that they were fools that day? You see, it is the epitome of April Fool's Day that day in Jerusalem, because although they praised him with their lips, their hearts were far from him, and they had no idea who really came into town that day. Say, how do I know that? Because the same ones who were crying Hosanna in the streets on Sunday were crying crucify him on Friday. You see, they thought this was going to be a political upheaval. They thought Jesus was going to come and this crowd of people was going to take over Rome, and finally the people of God would have a sense of influence. Here is our deliverer. And yes, but he was going to deliver them far more than just political tensions. You see, the fools in Jerusalem that day were praising what he did and what they thought he was about to do for them, which was to give them political prestige. But as the days transpired, and it didn't play out that way, they cried out in disappointment, crucify him. He's not our deliverer. He's not going to give us the political prestige that we so desired. You see, the waving of palms was a political act. And what was going on the outside was certainly not an indication of what was going on the inside. They thought Jesus was going to take over. They could cheer that. They praised him for how they thought they would benefit politically. They didn't praise him for who he was. There were fools that day in Jerusalem. They cheered because they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom right there and then. They cheered because they thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They cheered because they thought that they were going to finally rule and reign with him. They cheered because they thought life as they knew it was going to come to an end and be drastically different. And as the crowd continued to cheer, the Bible says Jesus began to tear. Look at the rebuke from Jesus in verse 41 of this same chapter. And when he drew near and saw the city, the Bible says he wept over it. Could you imagine that? I mean, what a party pooper. I mean, if you can allow yourself to mentally go there. The cries of praise were so loud, it was deafening. The morale amongst the people must have been, they were just waiting for Jesus to say, take it. And they would have stormed in to overthrow the empire. And as they look at their king, as he enters into Jerusalem, the Bible says Jesus began to weep over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Could you imagine being in an earshot of those words rolling off the lips of Jesus? What is he talking about? The crowd was cheering and Jesus was tearing. Why? Because they misunderstood his mission. They were fooled. They weren't ready for his visitation. Listen to him. If you had known, even you. It's almost kind of like a height of betrayal. He said, if you knew, especially you, Jerusalem, you who ought to know better, the things that make for your peace, you don't need political freedom. That doesn't bring peace. Oh, they wanted deliverance. They just weren't aware of the kind of deliverance they really needed. They wanted peace, but the kind of peace that this king was offering was a peace that went far beyond the political arena. And he wept. He wept because they didn't get it. He wept because he knew that those who cheered Hosanna today would cry, crucify him tomorrow. Don't think for one minute that Jesus was weeping for himself. He knew and he bought into the reason why he had come. He came with that purpose of going. He wept for them because judgment was going to come upon them. They ignorantly waved their palm branches because they thought Jesus was setting up his kingdom right then. And when they realized that wasn't his intent, they despised him. Talk about a change in the hearts of people. To go from hero to zero in 4 or 5 days. John writes about it in John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, speaking of Jerusalem, to the people of God, and his own did not even receive him. While the crowd was rejoicing, Jesus was weeping. No matter where Jesus went and looked, towards Jerusalem, towards the people of God, he found cause for weeping. As he would look back in history, he saw how they as a nation had wasted its opportunities and had been fooled about their day of visitation. If they had only known who it was that was entering Jerusalem, they would have wept for themselves. And Jesus would have been the one to rejoice. But instead, Jesus wept because they were bringing destruction upon themselves. As he looked within Jerusalem, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in the hearts of people. He wept over them. Jesus was not vague about who he claimed to be. It was not a puzzle. They had read the prophets. They had heard the teaching, but they were fooled. Their eyes were blinded. As he looked around Jerusalem, he saw religious activity, praising and crying out, the waving of the palms, and he wept because he knew that their hearts were far from him. And as he looked ahead, he wept because he saw the future judgment that they had brought upon themselves for the things that would take place in the next week. And I want to tell you, judgment surely did come. History tells us that in AD 70, over the course of 143 days, the Romans would come and they would kill 600,000 Jews, take many more captive, and destroy the temple and the city. Why? Because they did not realize who had come to Jerusalem that day. They were fooled into believing that their religious activity was enough. And it wasn't. Can I tell you that what took place in Jerusalem that day is exactly what takes place in the hearts of many today? They praise God with their lips on Sunday, but their hearts are far from him all week long. You see, in Jerusalem that day, they were doing the God thing. Like so many will this Passion Week all across America. But their hearts, just like in Jerusalem, will be far from him. Many will celebrate Easter, but not really experience Easter this year. Many will celebrate Palm Sunday, but many, very few will truly experience Palm Sunday. Because too many times we settle for religious activity and we fail to make the connection that it wasn't about religious activity that Jesus came, but that we might have relationship, that we might have fellowship with him. Religious activity fills the mind, but it keeps the heart empty, doesn't it? On Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they praised him. On Monday, he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. On Tuesday, his authority is challenged and Judas negotiates a deal with the Jewish leaders. On Thursday, Jesus eats the Passover meal and institutes the Lord's Supper. And then Friday, those who were crying, singing out praises to him on Friday, or that we're doing on Sunday, are crying out, "Crucify him," on this Friday. It is Friday and he is betrayed. He is arrested. He is mocked. He is tortured. And he is crucified and placed into a borrowed tomb. But how many know it doesn't end, thank God, on Friday? You see, many people have been crucified before. Many people even claim to be the Messiah before Jesus, and even till this day, if you look around, there's always people who declare to know the way. The only difference between them and Jesus is they still remain in their graves. But the tomb is empty. Amen. Jesus substantiated everything he said he was going to do. So who was the fool really? When Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, he made a fool of Satan and all of those who had said, "He's not the one. Who's not the one? Who was the fool then? Oh, Palm Sunday may have not been carried out the way they planned on it that day in the streets of Jerusalem. But the day is coming, and I submit to you, true Palm Sunday hasn't even really happened yet. There is a day where that will be fulfilled in its entirety and in its fullness, the way it was originally intended to be fulfilled. John writes about it in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Revelation chapter 7, a future look at Palm Sunday, one that is yet to come, one that we will be celebrating with, one that we will be waving palms, and appropriately so, and our hearts will be with him. Revelation chapter 7, John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Josephus said there was 3 million that day. On this day, we will be in this company. All of those who are God's from the beginning of time until the end of time, we will gather together from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it says here that behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. What is that an indication of? Those are the robes of righteousness that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ at that great exchange. Do you remember? We talk about that a lot of times around here, that every one of us must produce a righteousness that we can be acceptable before God, but we don't have the tools to do it. And so when we come to the cross and we take off our filthy robes, there's an exchange that takes place. We, as Isaiah says, are now clothed in his righteousness. Amen. The same right, this will rock your world. The same righteousness by which Christ is righteous is the very righteousness that has been applied to us. The righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And there is not anyone more righteous than another. And we will be there that day. And we will be clothed in white robes. And look, with what? Palm branches in our hands. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. And to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What an incredible Palm Sunday that's going to be. Can you allow yourself to go there for a moment and think of a sea, an ocean of people, clothed in white robes, those who at one time were the enemies of God, those who at one time were dead in their trespasses and sins, but got a hold of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took that which was dirty and made us white as snow and clothed us in his righteousness. And at this time, God's going to gather all of his people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And we will sing to the Lamb of God. What a beautiful day that's going to be. An ocean of praise, an ocean of worship, an ocean of people. And Palm Sunday will have reached its fullest that day. Why will we be holding palm branches? Because the fullness of victory has been realized in the person of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus going into Jerusalem that day and becoming our Passover lamb, then there would be no white robes that day in eternity. We wouldn't be there, but Jesus came so that we could be a part of that company. Today, just like in Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. And I wonder what he finds when he looks into our faces. I wonder what Jesus thinks about the church in America. The church, the church in America, of which 60% of America claims to be Christians, I wonder if he would weep over it. Because the same one will be the one who will say to many, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Does he see people who recognize him for who he is and what he has done for us? Or is he just some religious figure that we carry around and wear around our neck and reach out to when we need some help? That was the way they saw Jesus in this time in Jerusalem. It was all about what he can do for them. May we not miss who he is, what he has done, why he has come, and where we are going. When he turns and looks at our lives, may he see people who love him for all that he is. May he see people who love him for all that he has done, and may he see us giving glory to him with our lives in such a way that we're willing to give up anything, make whatever changes are necessary, live or change any areas of our lifestyle that needs to change, because giving glory to him is more important than any momentary pleasure that we may experience. Jesus had come to town in Jerusalem that day, and they knew him not. What a privilege and a joy it is to be on this side of the cross, where we have an opportunity to see the fulfillment of all the Scripture points us to, and to embrace the one who the Scripture points us to. And in this next week, we will have opportunity to go through Easter, or we will have opportunity to truly celebrate it in our hearts. I pray this week that you would take a moment of pause every single day this week, in the quietness of your own heart, in a solitary place where nobody can disrupt you or distract you, and think on what Jesus has done. Allow the Word of God to bring alive in your heart the awesome price that Jesus has paid for us, and the wonderful reminder that we will be with him one day. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to celebrate Jesus on this side of eternity. What an awesome privilege it is to see Jesus for who he is. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, I pray that, God, they'd not leave this place without coming to somebody and saying, "Tell me about Jesus." Lord, that we'd not go through Easter this year, but that we would put time on pause and bask in the gift that you've given for all of eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.